I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 28. It says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they?" One of the points that we need to come away with and understand, we talked about this morning about the authority of the apostles, but let's talk about the apostles themselves and the role that they played in the church. Not everyone was an apostle, but there were apostles that were appointed in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and starting with verse 11, he says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all obtain the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness in Christ." If we look in the world and look at the various denominations, we'll find that there's a lot of strange ideas about what apostles are or were. For instance, the Mormons, whom I have, the reason why I started doing this, I've been having some studies or discussions with somebody who keeps signing their notes as the crazy Mormon. Won't tell me what her name is, but I figure it's a lady. But I had a lot of discussions with her. And the Mormons and some other denomination claim that their organization more truly like the first century church because they have apostles. That's one of their contentions. Well, you don't have apostles, and the church is supposed to have apostles, and we do. So therefore, our church is more accurate in following what the first century said. I've even had some very strong discussions with some people who claim they were apostles and took them to task over it, because I find that very offensive. See, in the scriptures, when they talk about the apostles, one of the things that makes these men apostles of Christ is because they were witnesses of Jesus Christ. In fact, the word apostle literally means a messenger, or one who was sent. When Peter and the other apostles presented the first gospel sermon, Peter stated they were witnesses of Christ. Take a look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and starting with in verse 32. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 says, This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Talking about those standing before him, the apostles. "We witnessed that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead." This is not mere testimony, but we're talking about the ability to give an eyewitness account. They saw it for themselves. In fact, John talks about this in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." John says, hey, we've seen it for ourselves. We heard his voice. We saw him. We even handled, we touched him. We can tell you about what he told you. and told us to tell you, and was able to share that account with people. In fact, when Judas killed himself because he had betrayed the Christ, the apostles realized, and the disciples as well, that there was a need for another apostle. And in Acts chapter 1, they had a criteria that they set out. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "It is necessary, therefore, that the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection." We need somebody to replace Judas, and they based that upon a prophecy in the Old Testament. And they said, okay, now, who are we going to select? And they said, we need to look among ourselves, and we need to find somebody who has been with Jesus from the very beginning, all the way from John, all the way up to the resurrection, and can say that they saw the resurrection. Peter, too, claimed that they were witnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. In John chapter 10, or sorry, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And in verse 39. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. "We are all are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible. Not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." He's saying this is what makes us an apostle. We were there. We saw him alive. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And that made him different from most people, because everybody didn't see this. One of the reasons why everybody couldn't be an apostle. The testimony was so important, as we mentioned this morning, that Jesus promised that he would send a helper to help them remember everything they saw. In John chapter 15 again, let's look at it one more time. John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. "When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceed from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Here again is that idea. You've been here all this time. You're witnesses, and the Spirit will help you in that witness. And that witness was done, that testimony was done with power. It wasn't just people saying, "Hey, look what I saw. Let me tell you about this." God backed it up. Take a look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. "And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all." Not just witnesses, but it was with power. This is one of the things that stand out, say, from the denominations like the Mormons. They claim to have apostles. And they'll talk about all they have the ability to do prophecies and stuff like that. There are no miracles accompanying their testimonies. Absolutely none. Now, some do claim that, but they've never been proven. There's no witnesses that miracles actually took place. But with the apostles, God supported their testimony. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And starting with verse 4, says, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Well, we also need to understand that unlike the people today, these men were not self-appointed. They were sent. That's what the word means, a messenger sent. They were sent by Jesus himself. In Acts chapter 1, and in verse 8, Acts chapter 1, and in verse 8 it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." That was the promise. You will be my witnesses. Now, sometimes people speak about witnessing for Christ. And the real truth of the matter is, I can't. Technically, I cannot be a witness for Christ because I wasn't present when Christ was here and walked this earth. I didn't see him die. No one else in this room has seen him die. No one in the world today has seen him die. And no one has witnessed his resurrection. We can talk about it. We can point to where the scriptures record it. But we can't witness it. Because we weren't witnesses. We can speak about the Christ. We can give evidence of the change that he's made in our lives. But we cannot be eyewitnesses. We cannot prove that Jesus was the Son of God as the apostles were able to do. All we can do is point to their testimony. The apostles offered personal testimony concerning things they personally experienced. Another thing about the apostles was that they were given authority to establish the church. They are part of its foundation. Take a look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. "So you are no longer aliens or strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Paul's saying you're the church because you were built on a foundation of Christ and the apostles. They were given authority to issue commands on behalf of God. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18 and verse 18, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Oh, it's wild how some of these people will twist these particular words. They'll claim that, hey, they have the right to make laws. And the answer is no, Paul. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said he used the past tense. He's stating that they would bound on earth the things that have already been bound in heaven. In fact, if you look at the Greek, that's more accurately what it's saying. They were passing on the laws of God. They were not making up the laws of God. They were passing it on with the authority that Jesus granted to them. In 1 Corinthians 14, another verse we mentioned this morning, when Paul was talking about one issue, he said, if anyone thinks, in verse 37, 1 Corinthians 14, 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. And as God's representative here on earth, they're representatives of Christ to the people. Again, a verse we used this morning in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The apostles represented Christ. And Jesus said, if somebody doesn't like what you say, then they don't like me either. If they accept what you say, then they're accepting me as well. And that authority they held was not their own, but it was the Lord's authority that was delegated to them. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. They passed on the commandments of God. And so their teachings were received as the words of God. And their teachings were permanent. The 27 books that make up our New Testament are the results of the apostles' work. And they're the permanent record of God's teachings. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 23, actually we'll start with verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. One of the things I found amazing when trying to talk with this Mormon is that she argues that, oh, they lost the foundation. The works of the apostles and of Jesus, it's been corrupted. And we lost all of this. The Bible says it's permanent. It's abiding. That doesn't mean it goes away. But the Bible says is that it has everything pertaining to life and godliness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We didn't lose the scriptures. One of the things I pointed out is, if you look through history, the Bibles that we have, as far back as you go back to the beginning, as close as we can, as the earliest copies we have, and we have copies that go all the way back to the first century. In fact, one of the earliest, more complete sets that we have is Paul's letters that date all the way back to the first century. They still read the same. If they were corrupted, where's the corruption? Fascinating thing is also she was wanting to claim that the early church writers were inspired. I'm saying, okay, they lost it and they're inspired at the same time? Something doesn't make sense. No, they weren't inspired, but God's word abides forever. And once handed down, there's no need for further revelation. In fact, the apostles said they wrote down their witnesses so that we could share with them. Going back to 1 John, we read verses 1 through 3. Let's read verse 4. 1 John chapter 1, and look at verse 4. It says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. There's no hidden messages. There's nothing passed down as traditions of other things that we were missing. These things were written down. And in Jude, Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." I had her arguing, well, my version, which was King James Version, what she was using, doesn't say for all. Well, sorry, but if you go back to the Greek, the word means once for all, uniquely, one time, permanently given. That's what the word means. It was once, period, or once for all. That means there's no further continuing revelation because the apostles did what God wanted them to do. Now, along with that, we read through the scriptures, we find out that there were 12 apostles. In Luke chapter 6 is a list where Jesus personally selects the 12. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 12, "And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was also called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." These are the men that Jesus personally selected. "And when Judas committed suicide after betraying Christ, as we mentioned, another was selected." We talked about the qualifications, but going back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, after deciding that there needed to be a replacement, and that what qualification is they had to be witnesses of the whole thing, in verse 23, Acts chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "And they put forward two men, Joseph named Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two thou hast chosen to occupy the ministry and the apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was the number with the 11 apostles." They prayed to God. They asked Jesus to help them in their selection because it needed to be Jesus' choice. And the lot fell to Matthias. Now, very early on in the church, James was killed by Herod. In Acts chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Acts 12, verse 1. "Now about this time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother John, put to death with a sword." So John's brother James, one of the 12 apostles, was put to death. But prior to this, Jesus had selected Saul, who later changed his name to Paul, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, just backing up a few chapters, Acts 9, starting with verse 10, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how he did harm to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Then going over to chapter 22, Paul talks about this in relating how it happened. Acts chapter 22, starting with verse 16. Ananias and then said, and now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And it came about when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in thee. And when the blood of thy witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you away to the Gentiles. And so Paul was the one that Jesus selected to send to the Gentiles. Well, wait a minute. Paul was selected before James died. How did that work? Well, it appears that Paul didn't assume his duties immediately. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Galatians 1, starting with verse 15, it says, but when he had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia, and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, and stayed with him 15 days. So Paul spent some time in Arabia. How long did we spend? We don't know. But I suspect that he came back about the time James was killed, or shortly thereafter. Can't prove that, but I suspect that was what happened. So what I suspect is that Jesus had preparation made for a replacement, knowing that one of his apostles would be killed. And the remaining apostles recognized Paul as one of them in chapter 2, verse 6. It says, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter was to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who are reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So Paul's saying, even though they didn't teach me this, they didn't show me how to become an apostle, I wasn't trained by anybody, but they recognized that I was given this job by Jesus Christ. And we have Peter's own testimony in 2 Peter chapter 3. One that we read this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And guard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters speaking in them these things, in which some of the things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the scriptures through their own destruction. And we point out, Peter calls Paul's writings scripture. And he calls him the beloved brother Paul. So Peter recognized Paul's position as well. And Paul met the qualifications for apostleship because he was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus. In fact, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 1, it says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Here's the proof that he offered. One of the things he says, I saw Jesus. In chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remained until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as if one to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, but I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me, excuse me, did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He saw Jesus raised from the dead. And so he was able to give proof of his apostleship by the signs God gave to accompany him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, I have become foolish, and you compel me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I'm a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. Paul is saying, hey, I'm an apostle, and I'm not pushing myself. God's the one who's given me these miraculous gifts. Paul considered himself the least of the apostles, not because of he lacked ability or lacked authority, but he looked at his background and said, hey, I fought against the Lord. And he felt he wasn't worthy to be called by the Lord, so he appreciated the gift that God gave him. And so he says at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul called as an apostle of Christ, Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother, I've been called not by my own choice. God's will called me an apostle of Jesus Christ. It was God's choice. And the point to understand is that through this beginning time period of the church, there were 12 apostles. In Revelation chapter 21, and in verse 14, it says, in the wall of the city it had 12 foundation stones, and on each of them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The church was founded on 12 apostles. 14 men held the title, but essentially there were only 12 at any time. And they became the foundation of the church. Now sometimes you'll find people say, well, wait a minute, weren't there other men called apostles? And what we need to remember is the Greek word that's being used is a word for messenger, or one who is sent. That word was not unique to the church. Rather, what God did was use that word to describe his people. It was not a word just created for a special word just for that office. The office is called by a Greek word that was already in existence, the word for a messenger. So, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23, it says, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, there are messengers of the church of glory to Christ. And that word messenger there is the word for apostle. But they weren't sent by Jesus. It says right here, they were messengers of the church. They were sent by churches. See, the distinguishing mark is the 12 were selected by Jesus. The two replacements were selected by Jesus. One by lot, one by vision. These men were, in his passage, were selected by the churches. There's another passage in Philippians chapter 2, talking about Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Philippians 2, verse 25, it says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Epaphroditus was an apostle. That's the word that's being used. But he's not an apostle of Christ. He's a messenger of the Philippian church. Same word, but it's being used for a different purpose. Sometimes people say, well, wait a minute, what about Barnabas? Back in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 4. It says, but the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And then they jump down to verse 14. It says, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd crying out. They say, see, Barnabas was an apostle. Well, yeah, Paul was sent by Jesus. But both Paul and Barnabas were selected by the Holy Spirit and sent by the church in Antioch. Take a look, go back to Acts chapter 13. You'll see this in verse 1. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon, who's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Maim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I will call them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who sent Barnabas and Paul out? The church in Antioch. So were they messengers? Yes, of the church in Antioch. Was Paul also a messenger for Christ? Yes. What's lacking is proof that Barnabas was selected by Jesus to be his messenger and witness. And in addition, we have no record of any signs of apostleship that accompanied Barnabas. We don't find anything mentioned where Barnabas did miraculous works that should prove that he was an apostle. Somebody will say, well, what about Silas and Timothy? Because over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church in of the Thessalonians in God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace be with you. Now jumping down to chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, starting with verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Now the question is, was Silas and Timothy include when Paul said we in that passage? But in that same letter, go to chapter 3, we find that Paul sometimes uses we when he's talking about himself. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone. We thought it best to be left behind. Well, who's left, stayed behind? Paul, by himself. Yet he used the word we. And in the same chapter, down in verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should have been in vain. He's talking about himself and the work that he did. So sometimes Paul referred to himself with a plural. So in other words, because the plural is being used in the other chapter, the other verse in chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, just because the plural is there doesn't tell us immediately whether Paul was talking about Timothy and Silas as being apostles. One of the things we know, though, is neither Silas nor Timothy had the authority that Paul could have brought to bear. For instance, Silas was selected by Paul and sent by the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 15 and verse 40. Acts 15, verse 40. It says, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Timothy was also selected by Paul in Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 1, and he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was being who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was also, was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were there in these parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul picked both Silas to go with him, and he picked Timothy to go with him. And while these two men are frequently mentioned in the scriptures, the title apostle is never directly attached to their names, unlike the rest of the 12. All you have is this one verse where Paul says we, and there's a question whether he was really talking about Timothy and Silas. We don't see where Timothy and Silas were picked by Jesus Christ. We don't see them doing the miraculous works of the apostles. We don't see them being called an apostle directly. Another case is in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and verse 7. It says, greet Anaconius and Junidaeus, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles who were in Christ before me. They say, ah, there's two more, because they were outstanding among the apostles. The problem is the phrase could read that Adronicus and Junaeus were outstanding apostles, or it could mean they were outstanding Christians, well known to the apostles. For instance, I might say Nurse Jones is outstanding among the doctors. That does not mean Jones was a doctor. She was well known. So since the phrase could be read either way, by itself it's not sufficient proof. If they were outstanding apostles, then why is this the only time we ever hear of them? If they're outstanding among the apostles, then we would understand what Paul is talking about. The reason why we go through all these passages is because we have a lot of people saying, well, there were other men selected by apostles, so there can be more picked as time goes on. And that we can continue it. That's part of the Catholic Church tradition, saying that their popes were this being basically succeeding the apostles. That's one of the titles they give themselves. They're talking about adding on other apostles. And, and in order to justify, they say, well, there are other men that were apostles. And the answer is no. There are other men who were messengers. But there are only 12 apostles of the church, of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the points that sometimes is point out, well, if Paul could be an apostle after Jesus arose, he wasn't there from the beginning, why can't somebody become an apostle today? Well, first is the problem that the Bible speaks with 12 apostles. Second, today no one can serve as eyewitnesses to Jesus. Third, all who were selected were chosen by Jesus. There is no method given for training new apostles. It doesn't appear in the scriptures. In fact, Paul's argument was he was an apostle rested on the fact that he was not trained by other people. That's one of his arguments why he claimed to be an apostle. Nor was he selected by men. See, among the Catholic Church, the ones they pick as apostles that eventually become popes, they're picked by men. Fourth, there's a distinct lack of proof that men today are apostles. Where's the evidence of the signs of apostleship that's supposed to accompany them? See, one of the prime signs was the ability to pass on the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Acts chapter 8, and in verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. It was the apostles who were able to pass on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul even showed this ability. Let's go over to 2 Timothy just briefly. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to rekindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul had the ability to pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are, people might make claims that they can do this. There's no proof. But probably the strongest argument is the passage we read back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. When Paul said that he was an apostle born out of due time. Think about what that implies. Paul's saying there was a season when the apostles were selected. And he admits that he is an unusual case. He was the exception to the rule. He came later than all the other apostles. See, if there, the idea was that there could continually be more and more apostles, Paul couldn't say he was born out of due time. That would have been just a natural thing that everyone would do. It would not have been an unusual case. The fact that Paul recognized and stated that his was unusual says there was a select short period of time and it cannot continue. See, God warned us there's going to be false apostles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, and in verse 13, there's a warning, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants are disguising themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." There will be false apostles. That's why we need to test them. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, Ephesus was complimented because Jesus says, "I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and found they are not, and you found them to be false." Is it proper to put men who claim to be apostles to the test? The answer is yes. Why? Because the foundation of the church rests upon the apostles. We can't have just anybody claiming that title. See, primarily the very claim to be an apostle means they desire to teach their own doctrine. And oftentimes what they teach conflicts with the doctrine that was proven to be from God. So we put them to the test. Do they teach the truth? 99.9% of the time, no. They do not. Do they have the evidence that God is working through them? Can they prove it with the miracles that they do? The answer is no. Well, they claim miraculous gifts, but there's none there. There's no evidence there. And so we are to test every spirit. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We understand there are people out there that claim to be apostles, there are people out there claiming to be prophets, and they're false. They're frauds. And we have the duty to put them to the test and prove that they're false. Oh, they don't like that. Because they have their own agenda there. But that's what we're required to do. Our duty as a church is to uphold truth. And we have to put down those who teach falsehood. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here tonight who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God, I would like the prayer of the brethren on their behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song for us.